Judges chapter 8, verses 22 to 35. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace for 40 years. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine, who lived at Shechem, also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, Joash, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in spite of all the good things he had done for them.
I don't know about yourselves, but what you watch on telly in the evening. But one of my favourite programmes that used to be on was old Proro. I thought he was quite smart, very slick. I love the era, the 30s. And I'd be sitting there watching that with my wife, and after about half an hour, I'd say, "I haven't got a clue who's done what." And she'd sit there and look at me and go, "What programme are you looking at?" And I never got it. Even to the end of the programme, I still didn't know how they'd worked out the plot or plan or anything. I'm like that with Midsummer Murders and everything. I haven't got a clue. And she says, "You're watching a different programme than I am." But why I say that is because you can watch these programmes and nothing goes in. And we've come to the last chapter about Gideon's life. And sometimes we can read it and look at it and nothing's gone in. We can quickly forget. What I would say is, we need to familiarise ourselves with the book of Judges. Not just be content with listening what someone's got to say from the front or Bible readings, but to look at it ourselves, because the book of Judges has a lot to say to us in this day and age. And as Christians, we shouldn't just pass through one book and think that's it. I'm ploughing on through the Bible and forget that, and then maybe visit it in another 3 years. We need to get familiar with it, because especially in today's world, we need the Word of God in our hearts. But let's just pray quickly and then we'll get on. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's been kept for your children to read, not as nice stories, but to be a light to our path and to guide us along in this world that we live in all its difficulties. And we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for men like Gideon, Lord, that are an encouragement to us. And we bless you that this record has been kept for our blessing and encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just read to you a verse from Hebrews chapter 12, just the first two verses. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if any here go running and keep fit, you'll know that there are times when you are running and training up for marathons that there are times when you are mentally battling every single step of that way. And other times you can set out and go running and there doesn't seem to be any effort at all. But on a non-professional basis, those who take part in a marathon do it to prove to themselves they can do this course, or they do it because they want to make better time. And it's not for most about winning, but about finishing that course, that personal achievement. They want to pass over the finish with the sounds of from the crowds as you get them all clapping you and everything. Well done and good effort. And in a marathon, there are always those in the front, and they're always there that take off straight away and they're gone. But it's not long after these great beginners start dropping out and become great losers. They look so promising, and all appearances seem to be the fittest. And putting it in a spiritual context, we in our walk with Christ must be careful that we do not drop back or flag in our faith. It's sad when this happens, and it does from time to time with some Christians. Like the failed runner, we have at the start great enthusiasm until that is when trials can arise. And the book of Judges is a book that records the lives of those who started out so well but stumbled towards the end. It's a book that has been passed down to us as an encouragement and a warning. And leadership had its faithful and unfaithful. And the people could be very good, or there are times when the people could be very bad, depending mostly, always the case, on who's leading. And Gideon's life as a judge in Israel is a life that has moments when it's weak and it's strong. And then there's failures. And a great man, but a man who is born in sin, as we all are. Now, I'll just read you a quote from Dr. Edmund, and he says this: the long period of the judges showed how faithless mankind can be, and by the same token, how faithful and merciful God can be. He kept the light of his truth burning, even in the days of utter spiritual declension. It is most heartening to know that among the heroes of faith referred to in Hebrews 11, the judges like Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah are included. From a study of their lives, we learn how human, frail, and inconsistent they could be on occasion, and yet God records them as men of faith. So firstly, let me start with my first heading, which is a good start. And as we've heard previously, Israel was plagued with enemies. Life was for them just plain depressing and miserable. This was the dark days for Israel. Gideon was, as we discussed already, was in hiding when that angel of God spoke to him about his God-given mission. This message was to grant Gideon a time in his life when he could be used for great exploits for his God. And this, for any man, was a great privilege. Taken from a family of idol worshippers, he now would be used to bring honour to the true God, to his holy name, to be established in its rightful place among the people of Israel. And when God calls any man or any woman, then that calling is something so special and so privileged. It's not something any Christian should treat as a light thing. What does it mean to be called? We all carry our Lord's name, and we all must carry it with a pride, with a boldness, and above all with a fear. For Gideon, as with all leadership in the church, he was to carry that extra responsibility. The Lord loves his sheep, and he died for every single one of them. And to him they are precious, and so he expects the best of care to be given to them. Sorry to burden you, Martin, with that. But he doesn't let them do this task on their own, in their own strength. Whenever that happens, disaster ensues. Those who are called must remain in that place of the loyal servant, waiting for the next instruction and serving the house of his master. You know, there is a long list of so-called leaders and ex-leaders who have stepped outside the boundaries of the Lord's authority and have led untold thousands of dull-eared followers astray. We must never be afraid, no matter their position or authority, to challenge what they teach or preach if it's not or if it's against Holy Scripture. We are told to be Bereans, to make sure of all things. It's something I often remind the JWs when they knock on my door about their Bible translation. It's a terrible translation. And I ask, who are the men that translated it? And they refuse to give their names and credentials. They say, because it gives glory to man. Right now, one of USA's biggest churches leader now believes that we can dispense with much of the Old Testament. These men are storing up real trouble for themselves when they will face that chief shepherd. If the leaders, the shepherds, and also the people follow the call of God, we're to be blessed in our lives with the smile of God upon us. But if we want that, then it's foolish to go against what he commands. If we are in a race or attempting to run in one, then the sensible thing to do is listen to those who instruct us and guide us, to take notice about the diet, about the training, about what are the best things to run in. If you ignore the guidance and you just go out eating fry-ups, wear boots and trousers and a coat, how far do you think you're going to get before you collapse in a heap and to the laughter of the onlookers? Do you remember that man in the deep sea diver's outfit that done the London Marathon years ago? It took him weeks, didn't it, to get round? You just don't run in stuff like that, do you? But we are to take seriously this race that we are in. It's serious business. Gideon, like those around him, was in hiding. Hiding away, threshing wheat so not to be caught by the Midianites. He was afraid. He was just an ordinary man. He wasn't a great warrior. He had no great riches. He was just someone just getting by. And then the angel appears, and it's said by many to be a theophany, to be an incarnation of Jesus himself. And he makes this amazing announcement. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And so here it begins. Here is the what would be a turnaround in his life. There'd be no more hiding, no more fear, no more trembling. But all these things were about to become the experience of those that oppressed them, the Midianites. And now he must take on the responsibility himself of leadership. A turning point for him in his life, and a turning point for Israel as they look to him as their leader. With such an announcement and such a task, with many lives looking to him, he must act with caution and to be certain he is in the will of God. He was not brash, he was not full of himself, he wasn't trusting in his own strength, but looking to God for assurance that what he saw and what he heard was no dream. There was none of this, I feel that God is telling me, but clear proof that he was. So he asked God to show him proof by requesting that sign. And we all know about that, but You know, God's wonderful. In gentleness and patience, God answers his request. And so his doubts and his fears disappear, and he gets up ready to go forward and to do battle in God's strength and to rid the land of this Midianite plague. And so he stops what he's doing. He listens to the call of God and follows and goes where he leads. It's a good start, just like our marathon runners, eager to get going and run the course that lays ahead. And so it takes me up to my second point, which is the wrong paths. We arrive at a crucial point in the life of Gideon, as we've heard. So far, he has run well. God, in his mercy on the people of Israel, has used Gideon to put down their enemies in a wonderful display of power. But then one day there comes the knock on the door of his house. There stood the people, and they make their request. They look for leadership. That's what they're looking for. But they're looking for it in an earthly form. They're not looking above for it, but below. And in the person of a man who they forgot was one time had been in hiding, threshing wheat. Words from the mouths of the men can reveal so much information about what is in the heart. Our Lord Jesus taught this. What a man says, we pick up what's actually going on. Their words, their request, make very clear the state of their faith. What brings lack of faith in God? Impatience, mistrust, fear. A list that, sadly, and I have to put my hand up to, I'm only too familiar with in my own Christian walk. Had no lessons of their history ever been learnt? To knowing that it's their God who does the guarding, the overseeing of their lives, as he always faithfully had done. Had they forgot so soon the wonderful deeds God had performed for them? It's the pain born, isn't it, for so long. It goes on and on, it's nagging. But you know, when that pain goes, you forget that you ever had it almost immediately. You forget that it was ever there. And such was the case here. The enemy had been destroyed. And so now they can feel in control of their own destiny at last. The pain's gone. We can be our own men. If we haven't experienced the saving grace of God in our lives, and if we know his salvation, and then live our bought lives, because that's what they were, as though we can now just live as though the battle's over, in our walk, we're walking on thin ice. The warning in large letters in Judges is, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that is the danger with mankind. Why Judges is so relevant to us is that it's just that we're witnessing what we're witnessing outside of this building. Everyone is living what is right in their own eyes, up your streets and down my streets. The Christian must never get the idea that his way is the best way. It's only God's leading that can ever bring a peace and assurance that we all desperately need in this broken land. Listen to the words here. You, this is what they say, you have saved us from the hand of Midian. They praise Gideon. There's no mention of God. Chapter 6, we read it. It was the Lord that they cried to, not to Gideon. And it was the Lord who reminded them that it was he that delivered them. And it was them that disobeyed his commands. You know, I've spoken to friends about my age group who will say, wasn't it better 20, 30, 40 years ago? And, you know, they're right in what they say in lots of ways. There was more respect, more stability. Morals were an awful lot better. That's not difficult in society. And they ask, what's happened? And I've talked to these people and they never grasp the connection that when God is removed, and you say that to them, out of our thinking, then stability will have a meltdown and will disintegrate. The conscience will die. So along with that does the conviction. No, so moral behaviour collapses and the guilt factor is gone. Because everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. They will look at you, these friends of mine, sometimes as they've just escaped from an asylum, you know, or they will change the subject politely. The book of Judges is a book that is like a mirror. That's why we must read it. As you read through it, you will see it reflects our own nation, our problems outside and in, the home. Yet Christians can treat this book, you know, and it's sad, with little importance. And it's so sad, as I heard a minister say, we think the Bible is the New Testament. R.C. Sproul said when he was giving a lecture to his students, he asked for a Bible and one gave him a New Testament and he threw it back at him. He said, I asked for a Bible. That's only half a Bible. Sometimes Christians can get so caught in just the New Testament. We need to go to the Old. We need it. Most like Israel will not look to God or even his word for guidance in this world. God is alien to man's wonderful intellect. We look for a man or a woman who will be our salvation, to deliver us from our woes. This is just what's happening today, isn't it, with the Brexit? They're all lining up. I can do better. I can do the job. Gideon answers the people. Not he or any member of his family would rule them, but God alone. And this is just the answer you'd expect from a godly man. But, there's always a but. We read a little further on that Gideon had a son, and he named him, and he called him Abimelech. Now, Abimelech, translated, means my father is king. Just what are we seeing here? Are we seeing deeper into Gideon's heart? Are we seeing hidden desires, hidden ambitions? Because we know that Abimelech was made king, after all. And the people, after all, had their request granted. But Abimelech was one of Israel's most violent and tyrannical kings. He was vile. Be careful what you ask for, we're warned. You may just get it. Further on, we read very similar circumstances with the cry for a king, and they got King Saul. These people have forgotten their calling, that they were to be a holy people, not like other nations, to be a peculiar people. And we need to apply this to ourselves, who live different lives, set apart to serve God. But their request shows that they wanted to live like God's enemies, to have what they had. They were on the slide, and Gideon should have spotted it, because paganism was creeping in. Gideon's own father was an idolater. So warning signs, they should have flagged up with the bells ringing. He would have known that these people were, whose past was tainted with idol worship. Remember, before him, the bronze snake at the time of Moses and the golden calf of Aaron. They became things of worship. But he decides to give them an object to bow down to seek guidance from. We are told it was an ephod, but ephods were bejeweled garments the high priest would wear in taking part in what was the will of God. But we read also, here much gold was added and no one... In all the commentaries I've read, is absolutely clear on its appearance or what it became. But they are clear on one thing, that it became an object of worship. It would be easy to look at what Gideon did and give a tut-tut of disapproval. I would never do that. To say how more careful we would have been if it would have been us. But you know, I was challenged as I looked at this, because I thought, and I don't mean to discredit any parents, I just want to say how it spoke to me of the dangers. What of us parents with our children? Are there things or people that are spoken about with admiration more than the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes? You know, a sportsman or sportswoman, a football team, some celebrity or something else that is of great interest. Whose name is the most popular among them? Isn't this a guidance of sorts in the wrong direction? A sharing a place of importance with the Lord? Anything or anyone who is placed alongside God becomes a type of God. Gideon's position was one to lead the people away from idols, to be a deliverer, a type of father figure. And we too have a similar position. You may be thinking, oh, Glenn, you're stretching the point too far here. But I have known parents who have desired their children's lives to be so involved in types of careers and sports that Christ is nowhere to be seen. The music lesson is more important. The ephod became a distraction. It turned the minds and the hearts of the people away from the most important thing, and that was the God of Israel. There is no such thing as being overcautious in these things. In life, there are those things that can so catch us out because we've taken our eye off the ball. Riches may come, a good job or a marriage, and we get so caught up that we don't realise we are drifting from the shore from the relationship that we had with our Lord Jesus Christ. Gideon, right up to this day, was running well. So what happened? Let's look at this time of his life that he's reached. He's older. He's no longer the young, fit warrior. He's very rich. We are told he had many wives, many sons. In fact, he had 70 sons. And for such a large family, you need a large income. And so this takes me to my final point, the dangers of dropping out the race. Let me just say, we are not looking at Gideon's life with criticism, but with a warning. Great wealth, big business are fine. All the time they are positioned in the right order. It's God first every time. Even the family must never usurp the position of God. Gideon had all these things, plus it seems the people still clung to him for leadership. With such things in life that carry such demands, the spiritual life can get slowly strangled and the life of the communication with God can die. It's just like a stream that stops flowing. It stagnates. It dies. It no longer serves in giving life to those things that it touches and reaches. A dried up stream is the cause of many deaths, plant life, animal life. And a Christian can be like that stream in life. He takes the life of God with him wherever he goes. When he goes with unsaved friends, family, unsaved family, or work colleagues, they notice it. But if the Christian stumbles, then that light dims and the salt loses its saltiness. Gideon is cushioned in his old age, wealth and family around him. The challenges have gone and his race is slowed. Older Christians, you know, you need to be careful here. They forget that their experiences are valuable helps to the young convert, young in faith, not in age. That there is no such thing for the Christian as a sell-by date. God used, as in Gideon's case, few men to defeat large armies. A few fish and loaves to feed thousands. An old man Abraham to be the father of a nation. The elderly Christian has the same life-changing spirit as the young do. Old bodies, disabilities are never a hindrance for God, because God will use all for his glory. We are all today in a race and we are under the gaze of a heavenly audience. Do we realise that? Satan is expert at putting doubts and the suggestion that there is no use for you in the service of God. Sit back and just relax. I remember years and years ago, when I was a young man, we went to a Christian friend's house for dinner. They were a very bright family. The music side of things, they were so talented. Could play anything. And the husband was a brilliant runner. He used to do the London Marathons. And we had dinner there, and I sat there, and I just happened to mention that I was going to start taking up running. And she laughed at me and said, "You couldn't run to the end of the road." Well, if she said that now, she'd be right. I couldn't run to them doors. But at that time, I felt insulted. I was only just 30. And, you know, they say the old thing, don't they? Sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. What a load of rubbish. Your bones heal, but names don't. And we have to be careful how we use our tongue, don't we? But I did go on to do 3 half marathons in Hastings in under 2 hours. So that was that put to rest. But James warns us, doesn't he, to be careful how we use our tongues. And there appears at the latter part in Gideon's life a cooling off. The sword he used in his early days had now gone. That was hung up. But his spiritual sharpness had dulled. The mistake he made was a bad one, and it's a stain on a clean sheet of success. But his name hangs in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And how different an end, I was thinking, to that of the Apostle Paul. Let me just read what dear old Paul says. at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8. He says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." For Paul, he sits in a dark, damp cell, waiting for his execution. Few friends, no riches or family. He even requests a cloak and a book. Paul had run his race and he'd run it very well. And ahead there is a reward, but a welcome with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And we must all so long to hear those words. We must want that to be said to us on that day from the lips of our Lord. Paul's end was a long way away from the ends of Gideon, but he clung to nothing in this world and he had nothing to lose but everything to gain. In a race, there are those who are in front and those at the back, but all run the same route and all cross that line. And we may never be like some of the great men of the church. Let's not think we've got to be some great spiritual leader, because they have been, these men, I believe, that we, the Spurgeons of this world, have been given a ministry for the church's encouragement. But we all run that route, even if we are at the back, and we must look to our own walk and not try to think that we've got to be like these wonderful men that God has given to the church. We are told to build on our own salvation with fear and with trembling. For everyone one day will cross the tape one day, but we should want to know that we've done all we can to run well. So I would say, my last two lines here, be encouraged in your faith, for it's having faith in Christ that gives strength and will give you the focus that will certainly see us to the end of this race that we're in today.